There was nothing casual about Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but he was really intentional in everything that he did. Nothing casual about Christ. I think it's appropriate for us when we're in church to get a little rowdy like we do on weekends and to not be too stiff and stale and stagnant. Yeah, go ahead. Come on, rowdy. Come on, rowdy crowd. This is your time. Not be too refined. Don't get too buttoned down. We tried to dress up a little bit on Easter, but come next week. You know, this happened a couple years ago. So funny. A lady brought her friend brought her son to Bellevue, and she sold him on coming to church at Champion Center on Easter by telling him, "Hey, I'm telling you, it's all casual. You're gonna love it. You don't have to dress up. People are real cool, loose." She brought him on Easter, and we're all in suits, you know. And so thank you very much, Pastor. But, you know, when it comes to Christianity and serving him, we do Christ a great injustice if we approach our faith and our walk with an attitude of being casual about it. There's a lot of people that do this. There's a version of Christianity that is proud to be casual. They compartmentalize Christianity. They would call themselves more balanced, more intelligent, more intellectual, more refined. And I think at the bottom of it all is that oftentimes that people become casual in their Christianity because they want convenient Christianity. And so I want to be honest with you today. Like, I don't know. I don't have that. I can't offer that to any of you. Like, I can't offer you casual Christ-like likeness. I can't offer you casual Christianity because we're not called to convenience. Right. We're called to be Christ-like. So here's what I'd like you to do. As I go through the seven words, and we'll mainly look at the last two today, and then we'll be done with this series. But as I go back through them and look at them, I'm just going to invite you to consider what I just said and observe and look for the high level of intentionality and purpose with which Jesus spoke. He wasn't casual. He was highly intentional. The first mile marker, the first of the last words of Jesus was words of forgiveness. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." I don't know if this is true for you, but I know sometimes it's easier to believe that God forgives other people than it is for me to believe that he forgives me. And when we make this word our word, forgiveness not only applies to those other people. And on that day specifically, Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." When you embrace forgiveness, you're oftentimes acknowledging that God forgives me even though I know what I do. His forgiveness is that good and that broad and that great and that deep. That forgiveness isn't just for some people. Forgiveness is for all people. And forgiveness isn't just for people who mess up a few times. Forgiveness is for people who mess up all the time. And forgiveness doesn't have a ratio on it. Like Peter, go ahead. You want to clap? That's, you know, you're included in that, right? Peter asked the question to Jesus, "How many times do I forgive? Do I seven? Like seven? Seven good enough?" And Jesus is like chuckling, like, "No, how about 70 times seven?" Like he's like, "Come on, you got to get over the top with this." And that's the power of that first word of forgiveness when you embrace it in your life. The second word of Jesus was spoken to a criminal who asked Jesus to remember him when he entered into his kingdom. It was a word of salvation. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you that today you're going to be with me in paradise." Now, for the thief, the promise was paradise. But what I want to draw your attention to is that salvation is a word for your future. So it's not just about your past, it's about your future. You're not just saved from something, we are saved for something.
Right.
And while the word of salvation for him was, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise," well, that's all he had for a future. But for you and I, it's like, "Today you're going to walk with me in purpose." Yep. And it's purpose and then paradise. Yep. Whenever we come to salvation, it's the opportunity to say that I'm embracing God's plan for my life and for my future. And it doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It just means that I'm forgiven and I always will be, and that I'm going to follow God's plan, and that God gives me a hope and God gives me a future. The third mile marker was a word of relationship. Jesus looked down from the cross to his mother and he said, "Woman, here is your son," pointing out the youngest disciple, whose name was John the Beloved. And then he said to him, "And here is your mother." He introduced them. They had not been family, and now he introduces them as family. And the cross redefines our family. Like, in case you haven't understood this, this could be a great takeaway for you on Easter weekend. Maybe you've been trying too hard to bring people along or stay connected with people in your life that actually aren't meant to be in your life like they used to be. And maybe you've been trying to keep it going with friendships and relationships that are going a different direction than you're going. And what I want to say to you today is that there's not something wrong with you. And just because you can't stay connected to people who are going a different direction than you're going, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that you're part now of the family of God. And the cross redefines. It's meant to redefine our family. It's meant to do that. And those who were not family before the cross become family because of the cross. Anybody thankful for that today? I love that about our church. I love that about Champion Center. We have so many people who would say, like, "This has really become such, this is my family. Like, I'm closer to the people who I'm doing life with at church than I am my own family." And there's many people that fall into that category who have backgrounds of abandonment and disappointment and heartache and breaches of trust and confidence, and then they come into the family of God. And I'm not stretching it here. I'm not stretching the truth. I'm telling you that this happens on a regular basis. And so if you're one of those people today who would say, "Well, who will be my friend?" I want to tell you, God's got all of that figured out. If you'll just accept the new opportunity of relationship that he gives you in your life. For every friend that walks away when you come to the cross, God will give you 10 friends because of the cross. Last week, we talked about what I call the middle miles, the middle mile marker. Anybody remember that? Were you here last week? We talked about the middle mile markers where Jesus cried out. He said two things. The first one he said is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" That was the feeling of abandonment. And the second thing he said was, "I thirst," which was a feeling of distress. And we talked about this as the middle. We talked about the idea that anytime you're on your way to something better, the greatest opposition is not in the beginning. It's not when you're close to the finish. The greatest opposition is in the middle. Somebody say the middle.
Amen.
Say it again. Say the middle.
Amen.
Jesus was metaphorically in the middle. Metaphorically, he's in the middle of this whole ordeal. He's in the middle miles. And he started. He's not yet finished. But it's not just Jesus' experience. I would say to all of us, if you'll think about it, there's some of the greatest challenges that you have are in the middle years of your life. It's when you're trying to figure out who you are, you're trying to figure out who they are, you're trying to figure out where I fit, trying to figure out what I'll do. It's the middle years. You're worried about approval more than you need to be. You're worried about peer pressure more than you ought to be. There's a lot of stuff that starts happening in the middle. You're wondering, can I actually afford to have a home? I always lived in my parents' home or somebody else. Now it's the middle. It's the middle. It's the middle. The middle years of marriage are the most challenging in a marriage. And by the way, the middle years of marriage is not like 5 years in you hit the middle. It could be 5 months into the marriage that you're into the middle. Honeymoon is over, baby. You are now in the middle. You are now in the middle. And you just start realizing how different they are than you. And you start realizing that what seems so easy and perfect and amazing and incredible and no fault Freddy becomes freaky Freddy. It's like, what is going on? See, it's not hard to start something, but you can't finish unless you get through the middle. The middle is where you get distracted, discouraged. It's where you get lonely. It's where you feel abandoned. It's where you feel thirsty. The middle is where you encounter your greatest resistance. You feel the greatest pressure. I don't know who I'm talking to on Easter, but I guarantee you there's many of you in some area of your life, you're in the middle right now. You are in the middle. Be encouraged. Stay strong. Keep your head up. Trust God. Which then brings us to the sixth thing that Jesus said. And what I want to propose to you before I get into the sixth and seventh saying of Jesus is that this is what I would call the beginning of the resurrection. This is where Jesus started rising strong. Now you might say, "Wait, Pastor, wait, he's not even off the cross yet. He's 3 days away from resurrection." I want to assure you, I've read the story, and I know. I know that's physically, that's true. But if he were a prize fighter, this is where he senses the certainty of his victory. You can sense victory before you're actually there. And I get the feeling when I read these words, and you're going to see why in a moment, that this is where it starts getting real for Jesus. This is where he starts getting up on the inside, what I call rising strong. This is where he starts already inside of him moving forward. I love the story of the mom who she sat her son down in the corner. He had been disobedient, and she put him in the corner and put him in a chair in the corner and made him face the corner, and he kept standing up. And she would go over and push him back down. He'd stand up, push him back down. She'd say, "Sit down, sit down." Finally, after some lecturing by her to him, he said to her, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Anybody here can relate to that? You might be down right now to everybody else, but you're up on the inside. You're seeing where you're going. Come on, and where you're going is better than where you are. So Jesus said this in John 19 and 30. It says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This is not a word of defeat. Mile marker number 6 is a word of triumph. It is finished. It is finished. When you see those words in that verse that he gave up, it would be easy to assume that Jesus had been fighting to live and that now he couldn't take anymore, so he's giving up. after a long battle to stay alive. And we might read it and we might go, oh, way to go, Jesus. I'm glad you gave up. You're not suffering anymore. And so sorry for Jesus. And thank you for not stretching it out any longer. And you know, we might could just think about it like that. He gave up. He gave up finally fighting to live. But that's really not how it happened. The words gave up in the original Greek was a word paradidomi. Paradidomi. Anybody want to try your Greek? Go ahead. Paradidomi. Paradidomi. And what it meant is that it meant to hand over. It meant to deliver up. It meant to voluntarily surrender. And it's kind of like, it's the same word that is used in Scripture when it says that Judas handed Jesus over to the Sanhedrin, paradidomi. The Sanhedrin handed him over to Herod, paradidomi, who handed him over to Pilate, who handed him back over to Herod. All of that was paradidomi. So you see, it was just like a transferring. It was not like, I can't take any more. It wasn't like that. And to those who watched that day, it might have seemed like Jesus was saying, there's nothing more that I can do. It's over. But what he's actually saying is, there's nothing more I need to do. It's complete. It's finished. It's finished. Somebody shout finish. Say it again, finish. Now, the reason I'm telling you to do that is some scholars actually, I just found this out this week, by the way, some scholars actually believe that that's all he said was one word. Like not it is, but actually he just said finish. And I kind of like that. It has a little swag in it or something. I don't know. You're like, finish. Finish. Done. Not just through the suffering, by the way, of the last 6 hours, but through the complete human experience without sin. Pretty great champion. Pretty great champion. He made it through the criticism. He made it through the fear. He made it through the stress. Finished. Through the rejection. Finished. Through the betrayal. Finished. He made it to the point where he could satisfy the eternal courts of justice. He who knew no sin became sin, that you and I who are always sinning become the righteousness of God. Finish. 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 Come on, anybody glad? Anybody thankful? Finish. Did not quit. Did not stop. Come on, did not give up. Finish. And then that, let me give you the verse for the last word. He says in Luke 23 and 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. The seventh mile marker is what we call the mile marker of reunion. It's that, Father, into your hands I commit. Finished, I commit my spirit. Now, you get the feeling that these last two statements, or at least I get the feeling, I should say, and I want to give you a word picture of that, what I see. I see Jesus in these last two statements as he's gift-wrapping his life, not literally, but metaphorically, with anticipation of being in the presence of God. Almost there. Human experience almost over. I get the feeling that he's already there somewhat in his mind, presenting himself and his life and his achievements and his wins. as part of his reunion with the Father. You got to understand, 33 years ago, he didn't get pushed out of heaven. In fact, he didn't even get told to go to earth. The Father asked him. It creates a whole different dynamic when you realize he didn't have to do it. He's been a volunteer for 33 years. And you get this idea that now it's all wrapping up. He's in the final moments. And it's like he's preparing to meet the Father. Now, it's a good reminder, that word picture, for all of us who would tend to stray from that visual in our everyday life. It's a good reminder to make sure that our desire to be great in life isn't just based on a need for recognition or approval from people. In fact, when you are thinking about the culmination of all things, you have to minimize how important everyone's approval is on earth. And you have to focus on the approval of heaven. And that's so counterintuitive in our nature, because we want, and we're, like I said last week, thirsty for approval. And we have a tendency, and I see music artists, for example, today that, let's just talk about rap music for a minute. I see a lot of, in rap music, it kind of comes through over and over again. Started at the bottom, but I'm here. I know I could have had somebody else do that, but I'm doing it. I'm the pastor today. I rap if I want to rap. I try if I want to try. Started at the bottom, but I'm here. Like, you know, that whole, look at me now. Look at me now. Yeah, you didn't think I'd get here. Like, you thought I was stupid. Yeah, who's stupid now? Look at me now. For the ladies, it's like, girl, I got the man. You said I was ugly. Look at me now. Look at me now. Look at me now. And for me, like, when I start noticing all that, and this is honest, this is in reflection of maybe months or years of what happened in a trigger inside of me whenever someone's kind of like that. This is honestly my internal response. And it's like, I'm looking. I'm still looking. Yeah, I'm looking. I'm looking. I'm looking. Because you're not talking about all that other stuff that's in the frame. You want me to see the money, and you want me to see the car, and you want me to see you bad because now you made it here, you did that, you got the promotion, you showing me all that. I'm still looking because there's other stuff in the frame that you're not talking about, and you're losing here, and you're losing there, and you're down here, and you're messed up over there, and I'm looking. And you know, it just doesn't happen in an industry. I'm illustrating it through the music industry, but people in every walk of life, business, sports, it happens a lot. Athletes, like, you know, athletes got to have a lot of confidence, especially if they play at a high level. But they can quickly go into that whole thing. Look at me now, like, and show you this. But so can the everyday common person. So it's not exclusively one group of people. People in media, people in religion, the people in religion. Nobody's immune to wanting greatness for the wrong reason, is what I'm saying. And the wrong reason is when all the emphasis is on now. You're born, by the way, for greatness, and you are meant for, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. I hope that you understand God comes that and has sent his son so that you might live your best life here. Like he doesn't want you to lose or be defeated or be down. He wants you to overcome and to win in life. There's nothing wrong with greatness. But hear me out. There's a difference in wanting greatness and wanting to be known as being great. And in that more shallow, this life only idea of greatness, all the emphasis is on now. And it's on other people noticing. Instead of what I'm recommending is when you look at the life of Jesus and what he's doing in these final moments on the cross, is that instead of seeing all of the gains of your life and all of the wins of your life and all the successes of your life as something that you can gift wrap and you can take with you into the presence of God. And what I'm saying to you is that if you can't take it with you into the presence of God, then it really doesn't matter nearly as much as you might think it matters. Right. You really don't need to have that I'm up here attitude if you can't take it with you into the presence of God. Yeah. And by the way, it does translate. The win now does translate. Like when you say, I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to have the best family. I want to raise champion children. Like I want to overcome poverty that I've had in my life. Like I want to be strong. I want to be the head and not the tail. You can transfer all of that, guys, into that day when you walk in before your creator. You can get all of that gift wrapped, and it matters, and it counts that you didn't give in and you didn't fold and you weren't soft and you didn't quit, but you carried on with everything that he's given you to do. And you did it with all of your heart as unto the Lord and not unto man. Come on, can I get anybody in the house that wants to finish strong? So I want to close in the next few minutes. I'm going to close with going back to the story I opened up with a few weeks ago. It was a story of two individuals. Cleopas is the only one that was named right after the crucifixion. And these were believers in Christ who had come to Jerusalem to be with the believers and gathered there with believers. And now, because of the crucifixion, their hope is lost. They're discouraged, and they are on their way back to their hometown, which is called Emmaus. It was a 7-mile journey, and they are confused, and they are discouraged, and they are in despair. Everybody say Cleo. Cleo. We're talking about Cleo today. Cleo. We don't know who the companion was. I'm gonna call that person his wife, because they ended up in the same house. So, good guess. They're headed home. And let me also hit the pause button and just give you application for this, because actually they are in the time of great distress and frustration and the loss of their bearings. They are headed in exactly the opposite direction of where their faith had brought them. They have good hearts, but they got bad direction. And no amount of good intention can make up for bad direction. I said no amount of good intention. We've been fed some ideas about this, like, and it's human nature, but we'll often say about a friend, you know, he's got a good heart. Moms say about their children, they have a great heart, they have a good heart. And we kind of get into the idea that somehow that balances everything. I just want to tell you that a good heart doesn't make up for a bad head. When you are headed in the wrong direction, there's no amount of good intention that can make up for the bad direction. You're still going in the wrong direction. And Jesus jumped into their conversation while they're going the wrong direction. He talked to them for a little while, and they don't know it's him, by the way. And they got home and they invited him in for dinner because they were so intrigued by all that he was sharing and talking to them about, and their faith starting to grow a little bit. and they're starting to consider, wow, maybe what happened in Jerusalem with Jesus being crucified and all of that, maybe it's the work of God. Maybe it's the fulfillment of Scripture and the prophets, and they're starting to reason all of that out. And so Jesus came into their house with them, and the Bible says that when he broke the bread, they recognized him. And he vanished. He said, adios, and he's gone. And here's what happened next. Luke 24, verse 33, in reference to what I would call, up until now, casual Cleo. It says that they rose up. Somebody shout, rose up. Somebody say, rise strong. They rose up that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. This is what they did. This is what Cleo did. And I'm calling him casual because he had gotten so caught up in all the external concepts and ideas and thoughts, and he had become very casual and like, okay, I just go home. Like, I'm going home. I guess it's not working like I thought it would work. But this is what he did in response to a resurrected Jesus. It was kind of like something happened on the inside of him that, you know what, if Jesus is going to rise up strong, like, I'm not going to sit here in my house in Emmaus. I'm not going to extend this season of questioning and doubting and hesitation. Like, I'm not going to linger in the fogginess and the darkness of this doubt and unbelief. And I'm not going to do that. Jesus stood up. Jesus got up. If Jesus got up, I can get up. It's kind of like. Bear with me just a minute, because I got to empty this out of me. I got it in me, and I want to empty it out. My last service to do it. Okay, so it's kind of like there was this debunking, if you would, at the moment of any attitude of being casual about something that there was nothing casual about. Like, it's like the lights went on and everything came together, and he was like, Cleo was like, you know what? There was nothing casual about Jesus. There was nothing casual about the way he approached his life, and there was nothing casual about the way he lived and the way he died, and there's nothing casual about this whole thing and this dynamic that my life matters and my life counts. And so he reaches the point where he becomes more Christ-like than casual. He goes over from being casual Cleo to Christ-like Cleo. Are you with me? I want to make a bold prediction for everyone who's here today and everyone who's at Bellevue, everyone who's in Tacoma, our online campus. Here's a bold prediction for you. At the end of your life, can you go there with me? At the end of your life, your greatest regret will not be the things that you did but wish you hadn't. Let it soak in a minute. Your greatest regret will be the things you didn't do but wish you had. In the short term, people regret actions more than inaction. We tend to focus on what we said wrong, did wrong, our blunders, our mess-ups, our goof-ups, our screw-ups. That's short term. But in the long term, the regret shifts over to the inactions. And research shows that the longer we live in life and the closer we get to our time of moving on out of this life, is that what we regret most is what we left on the table. What we really wanted to do, but we didn't do. What we really thought we should do, but we hesitated on it. And research shows that that becomes the greatest regret of men and women and people just like you and me. Not what we did that we wish we wouldn't have done, but what we didn't do that we can't go back and do now. So I woke up this morning. This is not part of my message really last night. I woke up this morning and I was thinking about Cleo sitting in the house in Emmaus, and I was thinking about Cleo Casual Cleo, I'm calling him Casual Cleo. And along with that, I woke up this morning, and that song, there's a song we sing at church. We didn't sing it this weekend, but it's kind of like, in your name I come alive. In your name I come alive. From the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. I thought about Cleo. I thought about the Cleo in all of us. And I thought about how easy it is sometimes, like, to stay where you're at. But I got a feeling, like, on this weekend, that there's people who don't want to stay where they're at. That there's some people who just need me to say to you, you can do this. He didn't rise from the dead on the third day for you to stay like you are and where you are. He rose from the dead on the third day to give you a hope and to give you a confidence and to give you a courage so that you would not stay in the middle of your discouragement, in the middle of your defeat, and that you would recognize that being a casual kind of Christian is not an authentic Christian. You were not called to put it off, to hesitate. You were called to make bold and decisive moves. On the first Easter, hang on. Thank you. Hang on. On the first Easter, what Cleo did changed his life. He rose up that very hour. He's sitting and he rose up that very hour. He didn't say, hey, bring me some tea. I want to think about this a little while. Honey, did you see him break that bread? I'm just kind of trying to figure, I don't know. Like, you think it could really, he didn't do none of that. Says he rose up that very hour. Like he's down sitting, actually not just physically, but literally in his heart, in his spirit, he's been discouraged and defeated. And the Bible said, the one that was headed away from the place of faith, it says he rose up and he returned. He rose up and he returned. Like, he stood up and he realized, I can't get where I need to go. Come on, I can't get where I need to go by being casual and by putting this off. I can't get where God wants me to go by hesitation. Wow. So he rose up that very hour and he headed for Jerusalem. He headed in the direction of God's plan for his life. Now, for you today, sit down one more time if you would. For you today, I'm almost done. No more casual for you. For you, sir, in Bellevue, you, man, the couple that's there at our online campus, and those of you who are here today in Tacoma, for you, it might look like praying a prayer of salvation. And right now, that seems like a big deal in your mind. No more casual. Tell yourself, no more. This is not casual. You want to be a Christian? If you're being drawn to Christ, you got to take a step that is not casual. It might look like you walking out of our auditorium today and going out to the tents and signing up for baptism next week. Instead of going, I'm gonna think about it. Shut up. No more casual. No more casual. No more casual. If for you, you know what it might be? It might be doing the above and then calling a friend this afternoon. Saying, hey, what you doing? Not much. You know what I did? What'd you do? I went to church. You know what else I did? I decided to follow Jesus. I just thought I'd let you know. That might be what it looks like. No more casual for you. It might be for you just deciding right now, church is not a holiday event, Christmas and Easter. I'm going to get planted in the house of God. I'm going God's way. I'm going God's direction. I'm not going to play around. I'm not going to mess around. God's been too good. God's done too much for me. So I want to ask you right now. I want to ask you right now, because some of you, you're feeling like I'm putting the screws on you, and you're like, lighten up. No, I ain't going to lighten up. I got you right where God wants you to be right now. And you know what? If this doesn't register in your heart, that's okay. We love you. Get on with your life and do your deal. But there's some of you I know this weekend, in the heart of hearts, you've been trying to do all of this thing in a casual way. And I'm the voice coming to you and saying that if you live for Christ easy, it is hard. In fact, you can't do it. But if you live for Christ hard, it's easy. It is so awesome. It's the best life possible this side of heaven. Come on, can we clap our hands to Jesus today? Wow, 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 wow. Okay, so I want to pray with you. If you're not in right standing with Jesus today, but you say, I want to be. If you say, I want to get baptized, whatever it might be, you're making a decision to move your life forward in relationship with Christ. And it doesn't feel casual. It feels to you like a step. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to ask you right now, not to be cow, I want you to just, like, you can stand up if you want your whole body, but just stand up on the inside and raise your hand. Let me know. This is me. And you know what we're going to do? We're all going to pray a prayer with you. Good. Hands are going up. We're going to pray with you a prayer of new beginnings, and you're going to leave on Easter having made a decision that you really wanted to make in your own heart. Wow, I love this. I love this. Hands, lives, people, new beginnings, right here, right now. Easter 2018. A cross in the road, and you're never the same again. I'm gonna ask everybody to say this with me. Let's say it out loud. Say with me, Lord Jesus, welcome to my world. I invite you today. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sin. I know that you know me. You know me by name. And today, I surrender my heart, my life, my future to you. Nothing but the will of God. Nothing but the plan of God. I thank you today that you rose up, and I'm going to rise up. I'm rising strong in Jesus' name. And everybody shout a great big amen. Let's give a great big hand. We welcome you. Come on, we welcome you to the family of God.